Now let's continue on about teaching and preaching and our purpose, so forth, and doing so. And speaking of the cowbell, that's why I have the cowbell, so when I give my opinion, you know it's my opinion and it's not dogma from the Bible. Now let's come to John 13 for a minute here, and let's understand something very important. Now this is after Jesus had washed the feet of the apostles, and I had a man write and say, it's only described once there in John 13, and you don't hear of it in the rest of the New Testament. Well, you do hear of it once. So therefore, we don't have to do it. You want to count? How many times God have to say something before you're supposed to do it?
Once.
Now, here's the lesson of foot washing. Right from Jesus himself. And what did Jesus tell the apostles to do? Last few verses of Matthew 28. Go therefore into all the world. Make disciples of all nations. Baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And that's not a Trinitarian formula. Teaching them all things that I have commanded you. So let's read it. Here's what he taught them. Verse 12. Therefore, when he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and had sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me the teacher and the Lord, and you are right speaking rightly because I am. Therefore, if I, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you are also duty-bound to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example to show you that you should do exactly as I have done to you. Here's the lesson. Truly, truly, I tell you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, nor a messenger greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Oh, there's that command again, see? Got to do them. The biggest problem of ministers in the church and false brethren within the church, they want to make themselves greater than Christ. One quick example. Ron Wyland says he knows what the seven thunders are when God told John, don't write them. So how can you know what they are if Christ hasn't told you in his word? Because he's exalted himself above the teacher Christ. Now let's come back to Matthew 10. Now let's apply this and we'll see the whole operation. Why we teach, why we have Sabbath services, because that's God's continuous education program to train us for eternal life. The hireling uses it to brainwash. God uses it to teach. Matthew 10, verse 24. Here's the whole purpose of teaching and the whole purpose of learning. Verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. That sounds an awful lot like John 13, doesn't it? Who is the teacher? Christ. He has those who teach his word because he's chosen to use men to do so. So therefore, we have to teach in accordance with how God wants us to teach. Verse 25, here is the goal of all teaching. Just like it's the goal of God that we become like him. It is sufficient for the disciple that he become as his teacher. And the servant as his master. So that's the goal that we are striving for in everything that we do. In our Christian lives individually. In helping and teaching and writing and doing whatever we may do. In counseling and instructing brethren. Whatever it is a continuous education process. Now, let's come to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and let's see how all of this works together. Ephesians 4. Now, here's a good example of how you can take scriptures and you can misuse and abuse them, or you can teach them the right way. Now, before we come to chapter 4, let's come to chapter 1, and let's read Paul's prayer beginning in verse 15. Verse 15, Ephesians 1. For this cause I also, after hearing of the faith in the Lord Jesus that is among you and the love toward all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Here is the goal. Always keep this in mind, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And that comes from the Word of God and God's Spirit. And that the eyes of your mind may be enlightened. This is seeing spiritually, meaning to see and read and understand the Word of God and be able to put it together to understand what God is teaching us. Now, that has to happen to each one of us who are teachers before we can teach other people so that it will be a working situation with them as well. In order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling, remember how many times we've said, walk in faith, believe in hope, and live in love? Never forget that. The hope of his calling and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. See, because God has called all of us to something so fantastic and so great, that we all need to get out of the sandbox of playing church. And unfortunately, too many churches of God are still in the sandbox of playing church. And who's the king of the mountain? When it is, Christ is the head of the church. And to use the southern expression, ain't no one anyway gonna get into the kingdom of God except they do it the way that Christ wants it done. Now, once we understand that, that gives us strength and understanding in what we're doing and what we're teaching. Notice, verse 38, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the inner working of his mighty power, and that is to mold and change your mind. To have the mind of Christ, to have the laws of God, to have love, to have faith, to have hope, to have wisdom, to have patience, to have meekness, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you see. The inner working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, and we always look to the resurrection, when he raised him from the dead and set him at the right hand into heavenly places, far above principality and authority and power and lordship in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. For he, that is God the Father, has subordinated all things under his feet and has given him to be head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all things in all. Now, with that said, let's come back here to Ephesians 4. Well, let's pick it up here in verse 9. You need to read the verses, two verses before you come to verse 11, so that you carry through that Christ is the head. Ephesians 4 and verse 9. Now he who ascended, what is it but he that descended also first into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who also ascended above all the heavens that he might fulfill all things. Now notice the same wording, nearly identical to the end of the first chapter there. And he gave some apostles. Now, apostle is one who carries the authority of Jesus Christ because he was taught personally by Christ. And I don't believe any man today is an apostle of God, except self-appointed, which means he's not. and some prophets. And prophets means those who give inspired preachings and can also include foretelling the future based upon God's word. These are New Testament prophets. And some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, all of these are not offices, but functions. Now, hold your place here and come to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. In this case, you go back toward and past Romans. You go back the other way from the King James. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and this shows us that being apostle is a function of your eldership if you are an apostle. 1 Peter 5, okay. 1 Peter 5, let's begin in verse 1. Now notice how he phrases this. This helps us understand what Paul is writing there in Ephesians 4, that these are a function of what the person is doing. If you're evangelizing, you're an evangelist. If you're teaching, you're a teacher. But first, you must be an elder. Now notice what Peter, who was an apostle, wrote. Verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, even as a fellow elder and an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker of the glory that is about to be revealed. So he counted himself as an elder. So all who are apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, are elders, and whatever their function that they are doing is what they would do as a function. Not an office, as we had, you know, we had local elder, then we had local elder, and then we had semi-preaching elder, then we had preaching elder, and then we had semi-pastors, and then pastors, and then we had semi-evangelist, and then evangelist, and then we had one apostle. Here it said now it's almost comical. I mean, you know, really, when you understand it, and it should be made a little fun of so that we all get the point. That's not what God wants. Okay? Because here's the goal of all of it, verse 2. Feed the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not by compulsion, but willingly, not in fondness of dishonest gain, but with an eager attitude, not as exercising lordship over your possessions, but by being examples to the flock of God when the chief shepherd is manifest. Now notice how the head of the church, Christ, always is spoken of whenever these things are referred to. When the chief shepherd is manifest, you shall receive an unfading eternal crown of glory. Now back to Ephesians 4. Now here's why there are teachers. The teacher is not above his master, but the disciple is to become as his teacher. This is the goal that God gives us. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Now how are the saints perfected? Number one, with God's Spirit. So we teach them to have a personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Number two, by overcoming self and sin and Satan. That's why we have the Passover and days of unleavened bread and constantly overcoming and changing and growing, you see. Perfecting the saints. We're perfected then. We need to grow in love. We need to grow in faith. We need to grow in hope. And also perfecting in knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. See, because what we are doing here in the history of God's nation and church, if I could put it that way, beginning with Israel, when they had their Sabbath in the wilderness, what did they do? They stayed in their tents. Right? Yes. When did they have the Word of God really available to them to do like we're doing here? Never did. They didn't have very many copies in the synagogues until after the time of Ezra when he canonized the Old Testament. And that was only part of the Word of God. Then we go through the time of Jesus Christ and teaching the apostles and then the writing of the New Testament and then the canonization by John and Philip and Andrew in about 100 AD. Now they had the New Testament. What do we have today? We've got the whole Bible today. We can freely keep the Sabbath. We can freely study any time. We can freely pray any time. We have set before us the greatest and most fantastic opportunity with all of these tools available to us that God has intended us to have that no other people in the history of Israel and the church have had to the degree that we have today. Think of that. That ought to inspire us greatly. See, we're not here to learn to be better people, which we need to be. We are here to learn to become like God. So if any man makes himself greater than his teacher, he's making himself greater than God. But that's what we have available. Isn't it something? Just think about it. How many thousands of people, wherever they are, and especially in America, because there's an average of 4 Bibles in every household in America, that they can take the Word of God, they can read it, they can study it, doesn't matter what the translation is. When they first start, it's enough to convict them of the truth and the knowledge of what they need to do if they would but do so. So here we have it. Okay? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now the Greek word for edification means to build up. That's why Christ was a carpenter. And it wasn't a hammer and nail and saw carpentership that he had. It had to do with timbers and rocks and concrete. To build. To uplift. Now, if we do so, there comes time when there needs to be some correction. That is true. But how does the greatest amount of correction in a person's life come to where it is the most effective? Does it necessarily come from the pulpit? Well, it can. The greatest vehicle of correcting and changing comes with God's Spirit from within, that they are given a desire to overcome. And when you have the desire internally to do so spiritually, you will overcome. Need to learn the lesson of Balaam's donkey, called in the King James an ass. He could beat it and beat it and beat it and beat it, but it didn't go where he wanted it to go. You can do the same thing in teaching people. You can correct them and beat them and correct them and beat them, and they don't want to go where you want to go because you give them no desire within to change, except that you instill within them fear and a retaliation and resistance. That's why they have to always be taught to keep their mind on the goal. Then they will desire to change. They will desire to overcome, and your counseling will become a whole lot easier when you teach them how they can change and they desire to change. And that, brethren, is the government of God, Christ in you. Okay, for the edifying, upbuilding of the body of Christ. Have you ever gone to church and you come out discouraged, negative, feel as though you've been beaten up, stomped on, and you can hardly, you can hardly get over the threshold of the door to get out? You've been beaten so low. How do you feel? Rotten, miserable. Do you feel inspired to change? No. What do you focus on? Everything that's wrong. What you need to do is teach people to focus on what is right. Focus on what is the goal. And give them the desire to overcome through the Word and Spirit of God, and then they will begin to see and understand their own faults internally and ask God for help to overcome. Now, sometimes you have to exercise great patience in it, but it will happen. I have seen it happen. You have seen it happen. So this needs to be our approach. Now notice, verse 13, till we all, that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That's not restricted to North Carolina, y'all, or Georgia, y'all, or Tennessee, y'all. Paul included himself, didn't he? Yes, he did. Now hold your place here and come back to Romans 2. Here's something we need to remind ourselves of. Because if Jesus Christ is the teacher, should we not also ourselves be learning? One of the greatest restrictions put upon the ministry of God is, you shall not preach anything other than what Herbert Armstrong taught. Was Herbert Armstrong God? Some people might think so, but he wasn't. He died. We're going to die. There was a time I thought Christ would return while I'm still alive, but more and more I'm beginning to think I'll have Glenn preach my funeral and put me in my place of safety. All right. Romans 2. Now notice what Paul said to the Jews. And we're supposed to be spiritual Jews, right? Verse 17. Behold, you're called a Jew, and you yourself rest in the law and boast in God. We can say today, yes, we have the Word of God. We know the Word of God. We know the plan of God, blah, 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 blah. Okay? And know as well and approve the things that are more excellent being instructed out of the law. And you are persuaded that you yourself are a guide of the blind, a light of those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and of the truth contained in the law. Whoopee. And the Jews to this day still have that attitude toward other people. No Gentile should keep the Sabbath. No Gentile should keep the holy days. And a Gentile keeping the Passover. That's bad news. So this is why Paul is talking to him the way that he is. And what happens when people get that kind of attitude? They cease to learn, don't they? Verse 21. You then who are teaching another, do you not teach yourself also? We need to constantly learn and ask God to teach us. You need to learn every day. I need to learn every day. May not be very much. But I learn every day. And sometimes it sort of accumulates, and then one day, bing, it's like a light bulb going on. And that comes from God. You who preach, do not steal. Are you stealing? You who say, do not commit adultery. Are you committing adultery? I need not elaborate on that in our church experience, should I? No. You who abhor idols, are you committing sacrilege? You who boast in the law, we can say today, we're the church of God. All the rest of the world is wrong. Are you dishonoring God through your transgression of the law? For through you the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles exactly as it is written. That is now what happened to the church of God and all the stupidity and foolishness and waste and corruption and adultery and everything that took place. And if a person can't figure out why God had to correct the church the way that he did, they better really dig into their Bible and learn a few things, you know? For on the one hand, circumcision profits if you're observing the law. On the other hand, if you're a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcised is keeping the requirements of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be reckoned for circumcision? And as I've mentioned many times, this is like throwing gravel in the mouth of a Jew. This is hateful and unthinkable. apply this Jew versus Palestinian. And shall not the uncircumcised who by nature is fulfilling the law judge you who with the letter and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So you see what happens if we are not teaching ourselves out of the Word of God ourselves and growing in grace and knowledge ourselves, how can we teach the brethren to grow in grace and knowledge? If we don't love God with all our heart, mind, and soul and being, how can we teach the brethren to love God with all their heart, mind, and soul and being? You see? It all comes together as a complete package. Verse 28, for he is not a member in the church who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is external in the flesh, but rather he's a member in the church who is one inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. I substituted church member for Jew, because too many of the churches of God today are guilty of the same thing, because they do not really keep their mind focused on the whole purpose of God. And they don't understand their function and purpose within the church. See? God has called all the brethren because he loves them. He wants them taught so that they can receive the greatest amount of understanding in this life and receive a great reward and glory at the resurrection. See, the brethren need to understand that, and we need to realize it, and how important then it is in our teachings to teach the brethren so that they can attain to it, and when they do, we do. But yet at the same time, as I'll explain tomorrow, or maybe on Sabbath, that we're not to get all puffed up in mind concerning anything. Okay, now let's come back to Ephesians 4. For the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Upbuild it. They have problems, help them overcome the problems. Give them the tools to do so. The spiritual tools, the knowledge. Until we all come into the unity of the faith. Perfect belief in God, perfect trust in God. We're all of the same mind, the same heart, the mind of Christ, seeking the same thing, and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man or woman. Here's the goal. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You can't have any greater goal. You can't seek anything else that is going to, how should we say, benefit your life any better than God's way. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in groups that play church. You're going to find it on your knees with an open Bible, praying, studying, yielding to God. And so that on the Sabbath becomes a very important day because we are gathered together to learn how to become the sons and daughters of God as he teaches us with his Spirit every Sabbath. Now that's something. Now, armed with that, do you not want to overcome? Do you not have a desire to let God work with you and mold you and shape you? See you through every trial and difficulty. Keep your eye on the goal. Now remember what Christ had. He had his eye on the goal constantly. Because he knew the final result was going to be many sons and daughters of God in glory. So he went through the crucifixion. He went through the beating and scourging. Despising the shame. And went on ahead for the joy that lay ahead of him. And that joy with Christ will not be fulfilled until the resurrection. Well, this is the whole purpose of why we're teaching. Now, once we have that, here's what it does, not only for us and the brethren. Verse 14, so that we no longer be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men in cunning craftiness with a view to systematize the error, which is called tradition. We have it fully systematized today, don't we? In many different forms. But holding the truth in love, may in all things grow up into him who is the head, even Christ. Notice how he starts out pointing to Christ who's the head. Come to chapter 4. Christ is the head. Here again in chapter 4, Christ who is the head. From whom all the body, means everyone, fitly framed and compacted together by that which every joint supplies. Everyone that God calls is important to God. According to its inner workings and the measure of each individual part is making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now that is the work of the ministry. And that is the way that we are to teach. And if we do that, God will bless the results of what we do. God will increase us with the increase that he wants. Not flooding in with numbers that we could point to in great numbers, but those who are called, have repented, received God's Holy Spirit, and want to grow in grace and knowledge and the love of God. So, that best summarizes how we can teach and preach. See, with that in mind, if you are inspired and you want to teach what is right, your teaching will be much more effective, correct? Yes. It's like we attended a seminar one time at Ambassador College, and they had this man come in. And we had an 8-hour all-day seminar on how to organize your time and prioritize what you do. And you make a list, and you have Class A and Class B and Class C. And when you finish Class A, take care of that project under Class A, then you move your Class B project up to Class A and your Class C to B, and so forth, and you keep your list going that way. And you manage your time, and you organize your time, and then you keep these lists and you keep everything that way. And after he explained all the benefits of doing it, guess what he said when he got to the end of it in 8 hours? Now, he didn't say it won't work. No. Well, he didn't say that. No. He said this. If you have purpose and motivation, which we can add to an inspiration, you will automatically prioritize and you won't need to make a single list. See? So if you always put God first and his word first and pray and study and always keep focused on the purpose of God, it will be what they call in today's language internalized. In that case, you don't need someone to rule over you. No one needs to rule over Glenn Daniel and say, Glenn, at 5 o'clock I'm going to blow the trumpet and you get up and you go to work. And I want you all dressed and fed and I want you down at the office at 6. And at 6:30 all the helpers are going to come in and I want you to direct them into what to do and what the project is today. No, he doesn't need that. He's automatically up, automatically takes care of everything, automatically knows what to do. He's prioritized all those things in his mind. Same way with Bob Honeycutt, contractor, knows exactly what to do. So likewise, in anything that we do, if we have the purpose, we have the spirit, we have the motivation, then God will be with us and with his spirit lead us and direct us, and we will automatically do the things that God wants us to do because we have the desire and the inner working of his spirit to do so. Now, if we can relate that to all the brethren, they'll desire to change and grow and overcome. And guess what this is going to do? It's going to eliminate a lot of problems. Automatically. Because they have their eyes on the goal. They know where they're going. They know what to do. Okay. Well, I rambled on long enough, and so we'll end it here. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.